Would you pray with me? Father, that's our prayer. Show us Christ. Lord, reveal your glory through your word, through the preaching of it, through the listening of it, through the work of the Holy Spirit, applying it in our hearts. Father, I do pray that every tongue, every heart that hears this would confess that Jesus is Lord, and then would grow, Lord, in the knowledge of Christ. Lord, through your word, we just ask you to glorify and honor yourself, Lord, today through that. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Today we're beginning a study through this chapter of God's Word. I'm thankful to one of our brother elders who a few weeks ago said, you know, Gerald, you, while we're working through the Psalms, you really ought to think about going through Psalm 119. And I really hadn't given that much thought. It's a daunting passage just because of its length. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's longer itself. This one chapter is longer than 17 of the New Testament books that we have. It's not a small part of Scripture. And it's an acrostic. Now, and I think we understand that it's based on the Hebrew alphabet, and every section of Psalm 119 is divided into eight sentences. There's eight verses in each section, and each of those eight verses begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So this first section that we're looking at is headed in my Bible, Aleph, which equates A. It doesn't follow the English alphabet, though, so don't be thinking that if you know your ABCs, you're going to be able to figure out the direction of Psalm 119. It doesn't work that way. But not only does each section represent a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but each sentence begins with that Hebrew phonetic sound. And I posted something earlier this week, and if you haven't listened to it, I really encourage you to listen to this being read in the Hebrew language, because the English language does not allow us to really hear the beauty of the poetry, to hear the rhythm of the poem itself. And listening to it in the Hebrew, even if you don't understand, and none of us will understand perfectly the words that are being said, you will hear the sounds. And it's musical. It's beautiful to hear each of these sections being begun with that particular phonetic sound. There's 176 verses in this, and there are 178 references to God's Word. So almost every verse, not quite every verse, has a reference to God's Word, using a different word or a different phrase to point us to God's Word. Some of them have as many as three in one verse, and some don't have any, but we'll see those as we work our way through it. And different words are used, and we'll look at that. But it's important. I'll say this now, and I'll say it again in a minute. It's important that as you read through, and you can do that. I thought about taking the time today to read through the entire psalm. No, I don't have it memorized. I'm going to work on it, and I would encourage you to do that too. But it would take about 20 minutes to read through the entire text of Psalm 119, and I would encourage you to take the time to do that. But as you read through it, it's important to hear the words that describe God's Word. But it's even more important to understand who those words point to, what those words are saying. And so we will focus on that. Because just to understand the different words that are used would kind of cause us to miss the point. As one writer said, God's Word is God's Word. It's important to understand that. That's not redundancy. That's simply saying that what we have here is God's revelation of Himself. And so that limits us, that prohibits us from putting our opinions up beside it, or from us being the ones who determine what it is God is trying to say. We let God interpret His own word to us, and He does that through His passages. So that's what we're going to look at. It's important for us to remember, too, just from a historical standpoint, that we as Baptists, we as Southern Baptists, this is the primary tenet that distinguishes us, okay? This is what differentiates us from a lot of other denominations or other churches. Our Baptist faith and message, which is our doctrinal statement, its first point is this, and I'll just read it to you. It's not very long. It has to do with the Scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is the perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. So it's important that we know the Word and know what the Word says about itself. And there's no better place to look in Psalm 119. And we're going to take the time to work through this text, God willing. Let's look at the first section, okay? The first section starts there in verse 1. All right, just follow along with me as I read it. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I will not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. So as you hear that read, as you look at it, you see that the word is referred to as the law. It's referred to as his testimonies. It's referred to as your precepts, your statutes, your commandments, your righteous rules, your statutes again. So all these different words remind us and will tell us a little bit about God and a lot about his word and about his intention. The word there for law is the word where we get Torah. It's used over 25 times in this psalm alone. His testimonies is God's witness about himself. And that word you'll find in the psalm over 23 times. His ways, the roadmap, if you will, of how God wants us to follow his teachings. You'll see it repeated over 24 times. His precepts, it's the enumeration, if you will. It's the detailed ways that we're called to obey God's word. You'll find that over 21 times. I could go on and just list all of these, but again, I'll say it. The point is to look to him, the author, the giver, the one who reveals himself this way. Really, you can look at these first two verses in Psalm 119 and really get a focus on this first section and I think on the whole psalm. So let's kind of focus on those for a few minutes. Look at what it says in verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. I've kind of paraphrased those first two sentences, not all by myself. I've used the words of others and just kind of thrown some stuff in there that I thought about. And here's my paraphrase of that. Happy and content are those whose daily life is fully integrated into God's teaching. Happy and content are those who are holding on to God's revealed truth about himself and are committed to frequenting the places where God is to be found. Think about the word blessed for just a minute. We saw that word repeatedly in Sermon on the Mount, right? When we were going through that. The word blessed can mean to be under God's blessing, and that's true. The word blessed can also mean to be happy or content wherever it is God has placed you and what he's called you to do. It can also mean doing what is right or what is morally justified. I used this definition when we did the Sermon on the Mount a few years ago. I said Jesus is describing the inner state of a believer who is trusting in him and whose life is completely untouchable and unassailable by the events of life. Blessedness is the spiritually prosperous person who lives above the chances and the changes and the circumstances of life. Blessed is spiritual wholeness. And so here what the writer said, and most historically it's understood that David wrote this psalm. It's not attributed to anybody in the psalms themselves, but it's understood historically that David wrote this kind of as a summary of his life. Not just sitting down and thinking about one particular time, but his whole life. And so he says, this is what it is to be spiritually whole. Think about that word. Think about the word blameless, it says. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Alex Moyter translates that word as integrated. That way of blameless. It means to be complete in all our parts. Okay? Complete in all our parts. To be whole. I think it translates and equates the word telos that we studied in the New Testament, the idea of perfection or wholeness. Blameless is to live your life above reproach. Blameless is what Paul instructed Timothy to do. Blameless is what the person in Psalm 1 is who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's this wholeness in a person's life. They're in harmony with God's word. Their life is not scattered all over the place. It's not a contradiction. Think about blameless. Think about what it means to walk. They who walk in the law of the Lord. And we've seen it over and over and over throughout the Psalms. The walk is your life. It's just, it's what you do every day. It's your walk. And this person walks in a way where their life indicates externally and their heart internally says that I'm walking in God's teaching. I'm walking in His ways. Notice what it says next. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. What is a testimony? Huh? It's a person relating something. In a court of law, it's the person who stands up in the witness box, holds up their hand, and swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The testimony of God, I love this. This is what Moyer says. What an assertion. God Himself has gone into the witness box and has personally borne witness to what He affirms to be true and what He looks for in His people by way of obedience. That's what this Bible is. It is God's personal testimony. We didn't think it up. We didn't dream it up. Men didn't come up with it. As the Baptist Faith and Message says, men are the authors. But that's because God wrote it through them, inspired them to write those words. And so it is God's testimony. And so it's important that we recognize this is what God says about Himself. Blessed, He says there, is the one who seeks Him with his whole heart. The idea is an imperfect tense in the Hebrew language. It's not, well, I looked for Him and found Him, I'm done. The idea is continual. It's repeated. It's consistency, every day, regularly repeated, consistent way of life. I'm committed to what? This is where it's important. To seek Him. To seek Him. We talk a lot, and we should, about spending time in the Word. The danger with that, here's what I've found to be the case in my life. When I set a goal at the beginning of the year to follow a Bible reading plan or something like that, I'm interested in checking it off. I'm supposed to read Genesis 1 through 3 today. I need to check it off. I'm supposed to read Psalms 1 and 2 today. I need to check it off. I'm supposed to read over in John, the first two chapters. I need to check it off. And at night, oh man, I didn't get it checked off today. Going to God through His Word is important. Going to the Word just for the sake of the Word is important. But if we don't seek Him through the reading of that word, through the time in that word, we have missed the point, right? It's not to be able to check off the boxes in our scripture reading plan. It's not to be able to say, I've read through the Bible 5 times in my life or 10 times in my life or whatever it may be. I know a lot of college professors who can say, I've read through the Bible repeatedly, and they teach it in a religion class, but they know nothing of Christ. So reading the Bible is to point us to and bring us to the author. Blessed is the one who keeps His testimonies, who seeks Him with their whole heart. There's an integrated consistency in there that's centered around this person's relationship with God. There's no duplicity. There's no hypocrisy. We're going to get to the end and we're going to see there's failure. There's repeated failures. But this person is seeking after God with their whole heart. And literally, they are looking for God in the places where He can be found. Think about that for a second. Where do you know you can find Him? You can find Him in His Word. You can find Him among His people. You can find Him as you're walking with Him and serving Him daily. So we look for God where we know He can be found. Skip ahead just a second. Look at verses 5 through 8. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I will not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn of your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Blessed, happy, and content is the one who, according to these two verses, has a heart that is longing. Oh, that I would be steadfast in keeping your commandments. Happy and content and blessed is the one whose heart is longing, whose gaze is fixed. Look at what it says. My eyes are fixed on all your commandments. Whose determination is set. This is not easy, church. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. There's a determination there. There's resolve. But there's also a recognition that I can't do it apart from your grace. Lord, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. What are you yearning for? What am I yearning for? I mean, what is it that just drives my heart? He says, Lord, that my ways were established to keep your teachings. And the word there for his statutes, it literally means to be engraved in rock. Oh, God, that my heart would yearn for your rock solid statutes, for your rock solid teachings. God, I yearn for that. I long for that. And there's a determination for that. I will do this. But then there's this humble acknowledgement that apart from that, I will fail. Lord, I want to walk according to your word. Lord, I know I'm going to fall flat on my face. Lord, I want to seek you. Lord, I know I'm going to turn away and follow after other things from time to time. Lord, even when I fall, don't leave me. One writer said this, those who are most godly in their resolve for holiness are the least confident in their ability to follow God's commandments through their own resolve. And so they cry out to God in desperation for help. The most godly are resolved to follow him. And the quickest to say, I can't apart from your grace, God. I need you. And apart from you, I will fail. I was reading earlier in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6 is a stunning chapter. Jesus is teaching. He's providing these miracles. He feeds. He demonstrates his power. And then he takes that living illustration of his word and he cuts to the heart of those people who are following him. And in John chapter 6 in verse 33, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Now, earlier in that chapter, he had said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And it was revolting to many who heard it. And they walked away. This is a hard teaching. Who can bear it? And they left. The word of God is not easy to follow. And we will see that over and over and over in Psalm 119. But what we will see is not only is that word life-giving, but it's instructive, it's comforting, it's challenging. It's going to open our eyes, it's going to light our path, it's going to widen our hearts. It's going to give us a hunger and a thirst for God's word. It's instructive, it's comforting, and it's challenging, and it's hard. Later on in John 6, after this, many of the disciples turned away and no longer walked with him. And Jesus said to the 12, there's 12 left out of that multitude. And he turns and he looks at them and he says, do you want to go away too? Do you want to leave as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Simon answered him with the words we just sang in that song. Where else can we go, Lord? Who else would we go to? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Every verse of these 176 verses that we're going to look to are there to point us to Christ. They're there to point us to Jesus. Danny Aiken said this, he and he alone is the truly blameless man who walks in the Word and seeks his Lord with his whole heart. Walking in the ways of his Father, he did no wrong and diligently kept the precepts, the statutes, and the commands of the Holy Scriptures. Jesus of Nazareth is the Psalm 119 man. In a true and real sense, every line speaks of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then it says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of Christ will be revealed in every verse of Psalm 119, if you will seek the Lord. And what is it that God tells us? He tells us that if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart, the prophet Jeremiah tells us. And so as we seek the Lord through Psalm 119, we are promised that we will meet Him. Every word about the Word points to the Word. So seek Him, church. That's what Psalm 119 will be about. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that You have not left us to stumble around in the dark and try to figure You out, because we never could do that. Lord, we want to walk with You, to obey You, to walk according to Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You'll burn that desire, Lord, that deep determination into each of our hearts. Lord, we know that the minute we determine to do that, that our enemy will just bust hell open to try to dissuade us, distract us, discourage us away from that determined purpose. Protect us, Lord, I pray. Guard our hearts as we set a guard up ourselves around our own heart. Lord, we know that this world is determined to distract us and lure us away from You and Your Word. Lord, our own flesh will get tired. Our minds will wander. Lord, we need You to help us. Apart from You, Lord, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, I pray that You'll just fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, don't forsake us. Don't leave us when we fall. And thank You that You promise to never leave us or forsake us. Lord, thank You for Your promise that when we are weak, You are strong. We rest in that, Lord. Help us rest in that reality even as we run hard after You through Your Word. Father, help us to seek You with our whole heart. And thank You that You promise that if we will seek You, we will be, Lord, You will be found. So reveal Yourself to us, Lord. Over the next few weeks, grow us in Christ. Grow us deeper in Him. Grow us more into the likeness of Christ. And Father, we pray that in His precious name. Amen.